As mentioned, our subject is having done all stand. Friends, we thought this would be an appropriate way to end the convention with the theme that we've had. We appreciate very much the theme. Very helpful to me personally to study. We kind of learned, you know, sometimes you have subjects you want to study and the Lord directs your mind through assignments. And the Lord is just so kind in the way He arranges that. I wanted to say first, though, friends, we wanted to thank the brethren for, are you going to forward for me? We'd like to thank the brethren for their prayers on behalf of Sister Isabel. I have a picture which should be appearing. Now, why is it? Oh, here we go. This is a picture from 97. I think at a place that you probably recognize. Sister Isabel is on the far left in the picture. She loved coming to Texas, dear friends. And some of the brethren she knew the longest were from the Dallas-Fort Worth and Weatherford areas. And we wanted to thank the class. You're very thoughtful in sending the pictures of the brethren, because that helped her quite a bit. She would look at the pictures, and I was surprised as recently as a year ago, she looked at a picture of the friends, and she recognized Sister Patty and Sister Barbara. And when her memory was failing, that was quite an encouragement to me to see. So we just wanted to thank the friends again for your prayers and all the encouragements. It's been such a blessing, the association we have in Christ. So we wanted to start, our theme text for this service is from Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Now, brethren, this is quite a statement that we have. When you look at the context, we have God-provided armor. You really think about that. The adversary has his weapons and tools. But here we find described that God provided armor and one offensive weapon for us in this battle. And this whole armor is necessary in the evil day, as we'll see. But our focus is going to be on having done all, stand. Now it's quite interesting when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, there are four times in that passage, four times that the idea of standing is addressed. It's quite interesting. It really ties in with the thought of crystallization of character, how the Lord proves His people. We love a quote Sister Karen Sue pointed out to us, that those who are faithful in the kingdom, they will be understood to have been the absolute best prepared. They will be in no way lacking for the service of blessing and helping mankind. This is why this proving is so important, dear friends. So the whole armor is indispensable, and brethren, what we find really amazing is this is an armor for the new creature. It's not an armor for the old man, but it's for the new mind. And as we said, God is its maker. Now, He provides it through human instrumentality like He does with the truth. And there's nothing else that will help us in the evil day other than this armor. So it's very critical that we understand this armor and what it does for us. Another point is it's provided in just the time of need. As most of the armor was needful during the age, the helmet, as you know, is the critical portion that was added for the end of the age. Now, this is from reprint, 6 volume 658. The Lord held back the attacker within the bounds where the shield of faith would serve as protection. But now the whole armor is supplied, and not too soon for the needs of His faithful. Friends, do you realize the adversary studies you? He looks to see what your weak points are, where maybe your armor doesn't quite fit right, where he may attack on your weak points. It's a really important thing to consider, brethren, because we have to strengthen our weak points and make sure the armor is covering all. As we said, shield of faith was sufficient before. Friends, something we love about the helmet is the heart has always been protected during the age. But now it's the head and the heart that are protected. You know, the fact that God has taken us into his confidence and shown us his plan, brethren, I marvel at that. You know, called out of darkness into marvelous light. You know, it's really a favor of the Lord just to know the truth, to understand these things. So what is standing? There's actually two words used in the New Testament for standing. They're very similar. They don't look the same in the Greek, but the meaning is very similar. This idea of standing, being prepared, steadfast, persevering, also standing firm or standing fast, but very familiar words. So not a lot to really delve into there. But when we look at Ephesians 6:12, we see how important that this armor is. Friends, I don't know if you've appreciated this. It took me some time to appreciate. I was raised in a very loving home, okay? So it was kind of hard to realize when you get out in the work world. I think it's important what Jesus said, "Marvel not if the world hate you." You know, you can be so unused to that, and you can end up blaming the world when it's really the adversary that is behind so many of the experiences. And that's what Ephesians 6:12 is about. It's not just against flesh and blood what we see, but it's against rulers of darkness of the world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We have an opponent who wants us to fail so he can maintain his control, you know, over the earth. That's just how simple that this point is, dear friends. So this is an important thing to realize, that the adversary can be behind some of the really unusual experiences that the Christian has. Now, you know as well as I do, they're of the Father's permission, and we have, you know, his help in these experiences. But it is the adversary that's behind so much of. You ever have a crazy experience? Wonder how in the world did you have that experience? Well, it's because you're being called to highest place, friends. And the new creature needs unusual experience to develop and to be proven. Now, a point here, friends, taking to you the whole armor of God, again, this is our theme, but that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, this is a different word, okay? The armor is provided that you may stand, but it's also to withstand in the evil day. Emphasis on both. And we like this picture, dear friends, because this word withstand has the thought of standing against or setting oneself against to resist or oppose. So here we have a young soldier face to face with this is some kind of, I don't think it's a terrorist, but some protester who's covered up. And friends, you think about the courage to stand nose to nose, to let someone get in your space, so to speak. That would be uncomfortable to me. But I think the picture is really getting at how we have to stand against the adversary. Okay, that is the point in this passage. Now, Brother Ed Bushla some years ago, he challenged me to find a picture of a lion that really carries the thought or illustrates this point about the devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. And friends, you know what lions do. I mean, can you imagine? I often think about Daniel. He went into a den of lions. You know, one would have been enough for me, friends. The lion sneaks up on its prey and it roars. It freezes its prey through fear. And so often the adversary's attacks are these sudden attacks that you don't know what to do at first. It's like what happened on the Sea of Galilee when the storm arose so suddenly and they weren't ready. Friends, we understand that's how the adversary attacks. So we want to be more and more ready when those things happen, to resist, as this says, resist steadfast in the faith. Now, friends, James 4:7 reinforces that point, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, do you ever think of that as a promise? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise we should really hold on to, friends. You know, the Father has given mankind a wonderful power, and that is the power of the will. And that is also for us, brethren. That is the point here behind resisting. You can't conquer the adversary. He's a spirit being. He has powers we don't have, friends. But you can resist. And in that resistance, you can overcome. You can't overcome him, but you can overcome your own fear and issues in that regard. Our friends, we'll just give the manna for September 28th. It's just so wonderful. It's on this 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. And I want to read this, brethren, because this has something in it I think for me is so helpful. This thought of Satan's opposition to us, that we are contending not merely with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high positions of power, would be appalling to us. Did we not, on the other hand, realize that by positiveness of decision, we acquired great helps and assistance by other unseen powers? Now think about that, friends. You know, the scriptures describe the adversary as the strong man, you know. But we have a stronger one on our part. And really, brethren, since 1878, we have thousands of stronger ones that are on our part. Mm-hmm. But friends, the important part is this resistance, this positiveness of decision. Brother Russell makes the point, hesitancy after the wrong is seen increases the power of whatever the temptation or the trial is. So just keep in mind, that resistance, you hold fast, the devil will flee from you. Now friends, this part about withstand in the evil day, sometimes, friends, we're a little concerned. We live in such a prosperous society. Prosperity breeds complacency. And sometimes it's easy to look at the scriptures and want all the good things, to read all the wonderful promises of the future and how it will be. The scriptures also give us warnings because we need those. So not to dwell too much on that side of things, but it's important to recognize. We're living in the time of Jesus' parousia, which also is the time of Satan's frenzy of delusion. His activity, power, signs, lying wonders are mentioned there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, during his parousia. Brethren, we can be confident sometimes in our own thinking and reasoning. And we have to live very near the scriptures and recognize how much we have the need of the Heavenly Father, even in our thinking and in our thoughts. His house is being broken up, friends. I marvel at this. You know, the world had a fairly orderly society. You know, you think about before the kings were taken off the throne, there was control and order. The historians will talk about the time beforehand and how stable that was. It's a time of a lot of oppression, too. Don't get us wrong on that regard, friends. But you ever scratch your head about what's going to happen next in the world? Because it just seems like crazy. Everything's out of control now, today. That's his house being broken up. Fallen angels being judged. Brethren, we believe they're part of this breaking up of his house. They're trying their own ideas of, you know, maybe it's Islam that one of them or some group of them is behind. I don't know, friends. But he wouldn't want his house broken up, and something is breaking up his house. We have the passage in 2 Timothy 3 about the last days, perilous times will come. Friends, it's kind of a remarkable description. Of really, Brother Russell refers to it as the breakdown of human society. When it speaks about evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, how many times have you wondered if what you heard on the news was true? And where do you go for accurate news, dear friends? You know, we're living in the day, Isaiah describes it, is a time when truth has fallen in the streets. It's pretty remarkable. We have the scriptures that give us, you know, what to look for. And that's important to filter what we see, because, brethren, all of the news has a slant and a narrative. It's important to, you know, recognize the scriptural principles we look for. And not to put faith in this channel or that channel or this newscaster or whoever. All fallen. Of course, it's a time of trouble such as never was. And it's a time of great lack of faith, friends. You know, I like the phrase that's used, the world is no friend to grace. You know, it's really important to recognize our help comes from our Father. Sometimes He uses those in the world, but we have to be careful that the encouragements we get are not, you know, sometimes they can be a little off and can give us the wrong thought, dear friends. Laodicea, the seventh stage of the church, there are warnings of lukewarmness. And brethren, as I mentioned, you know, we've lived in such a prosperous environment. We can just sit down and enjoy each other's fellowship when we need to be active in the Lord's service and supporting others and sharing the truth as we're given opportunity. Jesus says He would that we were hot or cold. It's a mixed condition, and there's blindness to the true condition, friends. We want to make sure that, you know, we're asking the Lord. I appreciate what Brother Don said about that illustration of the sculptor. That we may think we have certain things to work on, but we also realize we all have secret faults. And we want the Lord to help us address those, to see those and to address those. So that's a real warning, not to be blind, but ask the Lord to open our eyes as we need to see various things. I didn't put the scripture up here, but this is Luke 21:34-36. That there's a warning of this particular time. And these scriptures, friends, all are talking about the day we're living in. Yesterday I mentioned, and it's marvelous, friends, you can find all of these promises of blessings and helps for this day. We also have a lot of these warnings that are very particular to the time we live in. It's a time of self-indulgence, or I think the King James says surfeiting, a time of drunkenness, a time when you can pick up all kinds of ideas in the world. You know, brethren, that the increase of knowledge is wonderful, but it's also a test. We have an explosion of information you can look into. You can find out all of these things. We want to be careful to keep our theme as the gospel and not to let other themes come in and, you know, really dominate our experience. And then cares of this life. Friends, I know my own experience, you know, work can, you know, they see conscientious individuals, they don't have enough help, they will just use you up if you allow it. It's important to set boundaries. All of these things are threats to us in this time. So we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-8, not to be taken unawares. We're to know the times and seasons and not to be asleep, but to watch and be sober, dear friends. You know, this is watching ourselves. It's also watching what the Lord is doing in the earth. Just another part of our experience. It's interesting, we're given so many instructions, friends. We're really well supplied. And then 1 Corinthians 4:5 speaks of judging nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Friends, we would emphasize that would be really till the church is complete, till the Christ has fully been developed. And we are living in a time when the hidden things are being brought out of darkness. You know, brethren, I think because of this explosion of knowledge, sometimes, you know, the adversary will try to get us to think about sometimes conspiracy theories, or we want to find information that, you know, explains what's happening in the earth today, and we can go overboard with that sort of thing. And it's really important, again, to keep our theme as the gospel. We don't have to worry about anything that's done in darkness. We don't have to worry about revealing that ourselves, because the Lord's promise is all those things will be revealed and brought into judgment. So the question we go into now is, what does having done all mean, dear friends? Let me catch up with my notes. Well, Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus comes to John at Jordan, it is rather remarkable that John does not want to baptize Jesus. Now, I don't know, friends, if you ever thought about this. How did Jesus know to come to be baptized? He tells John, when John says, "I should be baptized of you," he knew his cousin. He knew that he was not a sinner. He didn't need to be brought into a condition, you know, of repentance. But Jesus says, allow it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. You know, Jesus comes at Jordan perfect. He is already at the mark, dear brethren. He already has perfection. He has to maintain that and then lay his life down, as you all know, in his experiences. Now, friends, for us, this is different. We have to get to the mark and stand. And sometimes that might be a bit of an appalling thought to think, can I be perfect like the Master? Well, of course, it's perfect in intention. And this is remarkable that the Lord can count the heart perfection for actual perfection. Friends, you know, we need to really keep in mind that grace provided by the Master, because the flesh is such a, it's such a weak link for us, and we're attacked through it so often. But you know, brethren, we're called to highest place. It's also noblest place. We're called to virtue, as Peter says. Brother Harry mentioned about the army. We like the old commercial they had that said, "Be all you can be," because that's what the Lord asks us. It's not that he asks us, like some of the monks thought, to go beat your back or to live under a vow of poverty and so forth like that. He asks us to be the best blesser we can be, both now and in the next life, dear friends. I mean, it's so wonderful. And then he makes the way possible by counting what we are at heart for what we actually are. It's just amazing what our Father does. So having done all is getting to the mark and then standing, as our text points out. 1 Peter 4:1 points out we are to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Now relate that to the helmet, dear friends. Think about how we understand the sin offering and what Jesus did. You know, the ransom was hidden during the age. We understand the ransom, the implications. You know, I love an article early on, Brother Russell comments about how they were studying and they were wondering, what does the ransom mean? Does it really mean all? What about babies that died young, that never really experienced sin? Or what about those that were, you know, at the time they would call mentally defective? How did they benefit from the permission of evil? And they realized, all means all. You know, as Brother Freeman loved to point out to us. And that their experiences, if they didn't have a real experience with sin in this life, they would see it in the kingdom and others that came back, dear brethren. You know, we don't have to work through questions like that. Those things have really been worked out. We've been handed, you know, an outline of the plan in the scriptures. The Lord gave us a servant to give that to us. So we understand so much about what motivated Jesus and how it worked to lay his life down and how the tabernacle pictures, you know, lay up to us that the church has a part like his. Not that there's merit in what we do, but that we give up our lives because we see the benefit the world will get. That's like what the Master did, just not with the value that his had. And friends, I think this, for me, is one of the really key scriptures to consider contradiction of sinners. How our Father uses, you know, brethren, it amazes me. Jesus was dying for those who were killing him. He was giving his life that they might have life. you know, you have experiences being misunderstood or treated as if you're nothing in the world. Well, brethren, that's an experience that in principle is like the Master's. You know, I don't know about you, but misunderstanding, when you have good intentions and someone thinks you want to do evil to them, that's a really hard experience. But that's enduring the contradiction of sinners, friends. And friends, we're rather amazed that in the scriptures a question is raised. Both this is in Psalm 130, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who shall stand? But then particular again to the time we're living, who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? Now friends, we did a study, Sister Karen and I, a while back. We wanted to look at all the reprints between 1914 and 1916 and see what was Brother Russell's thinking. You know, how did his understanding at that time change or grow or clarify because of, you know, the disappointment with 1914? Well, one of the things that he was really focused on was this Malachi 3:2. He thought that that would be a really strong issue for the brethren, that they were being tested, and the question would be who would stand during this time after 1914. Now, you know, friends, the scriptures answer that question. It says, God shall help her, she shall not be moved. And Hebrews 12, that I mentioned the other day, the church class, the faithful of the church class, are not shaken. They're not moved by earth's experience. But this is really a critical question for us. The Lord's going to reveal in the end who has abided with him, who has stood the test of our time. Now, we were really fascinated, brethren, when we studied this, that you can take this idea of standing and you can relate it to each part of the armor. So here we have standing fast in the Lord, and we've got Philippians 4:1. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Colossians 4:12, this is really a beautiful text. Stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Oh, brethren, we would liken that to the robe that is worn underneath the armor, that it shows the servant, and the girdle shows, you know, girt for service, but that this is really a devotion to do God's will and God's service, which this is a nice thought, standing fast in the Lord, perfect and complete in all of his will. Well, friends, you know, as you go forward, you have the breastplate. Now, this is one of my favorite pieces of the armor. Because think about this, friends. This is the piece that's nearest the heart. This is also the piece that covers the life-giving organs. Or if you look at the kidneys and the liver, the life-purifying organs. What does the breastplate represent? It's that love of Christ's sacrifice, of his righteousness, of his laying his life down. And that's what covers our heart. And that's what really, when we look at his example, that's what cleanses and purifies us. So here we have 1 Peter 5:12, stand firm in the grace of God. This breastplate is provided by grace. Christ's whole sacrifice is given by the grace of God. And Romans 5:1 and true, through Christ we have peace with God and a standing by grace. You know, brethren, isn't it wonderful when you start looking at the scriptures, the interrelationships you don't see at first, and then you find such support for the concepts that these illustrations give to us. Then we have the shield of faith that's been mentioned already today. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, by faith you stand. Very simple point. I think we all see that. And the point with the manna discussion this morning, brethren, this shield grows as our faith grows. We get greater protection from it as we grow in faith. This, brethren, is our theme text for this year, which has been a great blessing. 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14. Keep alert, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. But here you see this stand firm in your faith, tied in with alertness and courageousness. You can see how all that fits with standing, having done all to stand. Standing in truth, Paul preached the gospel in which the brethren stand. Isn't that interesting? 1 Corinthians 15:1. And you can see this is the, talking about the helmet. How important the helmet is to our standing, to understand the gospel. We really love, friends, Habakkuk 2:1. You know, Habakkuk is an interesting book because it deals with the permission of evil. And the first chapter gets into Habakkuk is concerned because he's seeing how unjust Jewish society was at that time. And he's wondering how the Lord is going to correct all the injustice in Judah at that time. And the Lord gives him a terrible vision. It's of the Chaldeans coming and really destroying the nation, that the Lord's going to correct them. And Habakkuk, scratching his head, Lord, you're going to take a more unjust people and correct your people? He doesn't understand that. But he comes to the conclusion here in Habakkuk 2:1 that he's going to stand upon the watch and fix his foot upon the tower and watch and see what the Lord will say and what answer the Lord will give to those who oppose him. Now, if you look at your Habakkuk 2:1 in the King James and most translations, they don't have this end part about who oppose him. But Brother Russell used this translation on the towers. Every tower from 1895 to 1916 has this translation, dear brother. So Habakkuk, we believe here, is representing the church at this time. We can say specifically Brother Russell because it goes on to speak about the writing down the vision and making it plain upon tables. But brethren, think about this point of trusting the Lord where you don't trace. And trusting he's going to give you the information, the understanding, and the time necessary for you to be faithful. And it's rather interesting, friends. I think it's been referenced, Isaiah 21:11-12, about the morning cometh and also the night. There's a statement in there that I relate to this, what is said there is, if you will inquire, come. You know, if someone is scratching their head about what's going on in the earth, you're talking about the kingdom, and they want to know, well, why all the trouble? Well, if they inquire, brethren, it's for us to continue to share and to explain. But individuals have to take that next step. But it's a like this of deciding, I'm going to be on the watchtower. I don't understand fully what's coming, but the Lord will show me when I have need of that. I think that's, I would relate that to the helmet, dear friends. The sword of the Spirit, brethren. I also love this. I love all the armor, friends. But I'm not a swordsman. But I understand to use a sword, you need something that is very balanced. And you need to be well trained in the handling of it. I don't know if you've ever, rather than this, to tell you how bad a swordsman I would be. You're out cutting the hedge and you've got an electric trimmer. The next thing you know, you've cut the cord. you know, you need training sometimes, even in simple things, friends. But the point in our mind is, brethren, you know, the sword of the Spirit is sharp and divides even the marrow and the bone. And this, friends, we think is another reason we have to really live close to the Scriptures and watch our own thinking and reasoning, brethren. Because we can get ideas that are comforting to us, but they aren't necessarily scriptural thoughts. So handling the sword, you can cut yourself. But you can handle it in a way that you come to better understanding of what you need to do, what you need to overcome, and so forth. I like the point about balance also. The adversary likes to push us to extremes in our thinking. And if you ever wonder why the brethren are so divided prophetically, and I think it's partly because the adversary is willing to push those extremes, when really the point, brethren, the reason we like Habakkuk 2:1 is we should be watching. You know, we may see things we think are fulfillments that later maybe they're not the full fulfillment. Or maybe we've ignored the history and we haven't understood and we're putting all the prophecy future. It takes a lot of humility, brethren, to really study and understand prophecy. And this handling of the sword, the balance with it, is very important. So our text, which I've been delaying, Paul points out that his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is powerful, friends, standing in the power of God. Of course, this relates to the helmet also, because this is tied in with the truth. But this is a weapon that can be used offensively. The others were all defensive weapons, my dear friends. This is something that's puzzled us for some time, dear friends, as you'll see. 1 Corinthians 10:12, it gives the point about let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And, you know, friends, the example here, this is Judas talking to the Sanhedrin. You know, Judas apparently thought he was doing right, that he wanted the Lord to bring the kingdom, and he knew better than the Lord. He was going to force his hand and have him act in a manner. I mean, he made himself wiser than the Lord. But what he was doing was to accomplish something he thought was good. Now, his methods were wrong, and he was wrong at heart. I mean, he was very wrong at heart. Incorrigible, as someone brought out here beforehand. And it's something that, you know, when he came to this point, the scriptures say the adversary entered into his heart. Now, the reason this puzzles me, brethren, is because we have scriptures about full assurance of faith. What is the difference between thinking that you stand and you're not standing and full assurance of faith? Friends, the way that this has come down in our minds is you have confidence the Heavenly Father will always do His part. And the question for each of us, are we doing all we can to make our con election sure? And this full assurance relates to knowing the Father will do all, including forgiving us. Brother Harry mentioned the text in 1 John 1:9 about, and this is remarkable, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess. I mean, again, He's made the way possible that we can be faithful. You know, friends, I think the new creation is almost like an experiment. How do you take the lowest of intelligent creation? How do you take it in sinful flesh and make divine beings? Brethren, it's amazing the experiences we have and that He's made the way possible. So this full assurance is critical to know He'll do His part. But we have to look at ourselves. Are we doing our part? And so the issue would be with him that thinketh he standeth is if we're having confidence in self. You know, scriptures say have no confidence in the flesh. Really critical. And brethren, our world, that, you know, when you look at the last day scripture, it speaks about how in the last days there'd be boasters and those that are prideful and those that have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. It's really important that we have that heart connection, that full reliance on the Lord, and not confidence in self. We want to just comment on standing alone. This is a picture of Martin Luther before the Emperor Charles V. And this is his statement, friends. We were talking with one of the brethren before the meeting about this. You know, brethren, if you read the history of Martin Luther, he was kind of a naive monk. You know, he thought he would put the theses on the door and the church would reform. You know, he just thought they needed to be informed. These things are going on. They'll fix it. Well, the Lord knew he had the kind of character that could bear the test of having the whole hierarchy go against him. And it developed over time where he comes and he's called to give account of himself before the emperor. And here's what he says. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant. because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I can do no other. God help me. Isn't that a wonderful testimony, friends? Now, we wanted to share this, brethren, because sometimes we'll look at the truth movement, look at ourselves and think, we're so small and insignificant. What can we do in the Lord's service? Brethren, the Lord can save with one or with many. This is the gospel of Christ, that you stand fast in one spirit, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Now, friends, you remember how Paul loved the Philippians. You know, his letter to the Philippians is the most joyous, and we find some of the highest standards put in front of them, dear brethren. Well, sometimes, and I hope you've all had this experience, sometimes ecclesias, well, it may be with the convention here, the brethren work together for a common goal, and there's such a blessing in just sharing and working together. You know, North Seattle brethren, I've heard from them, they used to have a hymn tape service, and all the brethren were involved in that. And it was just such a blessing to them that each one had a part in that service. Sister Karen Sue and I, one of our favorite experiences, the Hope Ecclesia had a fair booth witness. And one year we had a lot of opposition. We had cult deprogrammers come and try to correct us. Some were told we were liars. We weren't admitting we were Jehovah's Witness. We were following a false prophet. We had vendors who were following people who picked up literature, telling them to throw it away. And everyone who worked had experience. Well, brethren, that suffering for Christ really drew us all together. And it was such a beautiful shared experience that we thought about for many times after. So in your ecclesias, we just encourage whatever activities you have, think of it from this standpoint of standing together, working together as you represent the Lord, whether it's in the convention lessons or in the witness activities you may have. That's rather interesting, brethren. We don't know when we may have to stand alone or when we will have support from others. You know, Paul is very realistic in his sharing. He points out in prison in his letter to Timothy that no one came to his support at first, but he was deserted. Brethren, it's interesting, you know, we can get tested just in the observation of others' experience. And Paul's attitude is such a blessing because he says, may it not be counted against them. And he tells Timothy in the same epistle not to be ashamed of his testimony or of him as a prisoner, but to join with him in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. It can be a test when our brethren have very difficult experiences. And do we enter into those experiences with them? Or do we step aside from that? You know, sometimes we have fear of what things may happen. Well, Paul also writes to the Hebrews, and he commends those who had compassion for ones in prison, and they accepted the plundering of their possessions, knowing that they possessed something better and more lasting in their heavenly hopes. So he says, don't throw away your confidence. This is confidence in the Lord and his promises. It brings a great reward. For you need cheerful, patient endurance. That's standing, dear friends, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. I didn't put verse 33 in here, but Hebrews 10:33, brethren, to me is like the spiritual multiplier. That those that share others' experiences, the Lord counts it to them as well. It's really a beautiful point. So those that didn't come to Paul's in his defense or visit him in prison, they lost a huge opportunity. Can you imagine helping Paul at that point? Or like Simon helping Jesus with his cross? This reminds me, we had a sister move into Indianapolis one time, and she was about an hour from the meetings, and she moved to be near her family, and she didn't realize where the meetings were going to be. And she was so embarrassed, she lived an hour away, and brother had to drive a half hour to get her, and then an hour to go to meeting, and then back, you know. And she was so embarrassed, she wanted the brother, just don't pick me up, you know, it's too much. And one sister said to her, Now, sister, do you think if the Lord lived where you did that we would not pick him up? And then she pointed out, Jesus said, as much as you died to the least of my little ones, you've done enough to me, dear friends. So we want to look at our brethren from that standpoint, because the Lord counts very differently than the world counts. He does math way better. friends, in closing, in Ephesians 6, it ends with, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is the summary of this discussion of the armor. One of the scripture that Brother Danny McClugan, Brother Don mentioned him, a scripture he loves is the one that refers to kept by the power of God. That is really what the armor is about, brother. Now, we have to put it on and we have to use it. You know, our studies are like putting the armor on, but you still have to use the armor. And that is the application of the truths that we learn. Lastly, we'll just quote 1 Corinthians 2:5. I think we mentioned this earlier, but it's faith standing in the power of God. May the Lord overrule anything misspoken. We pray that all has been to his honor and glory.